Lord, bless you all this morning. It's good to be here. Very encouraged. Inspired by what Kenneth shared, and also challenged with what Dan shared, and a question came to my mind: how much do I owe? How much do we owe today? As men and women that know the truth, how much do we owe? How much do we need him? I feel a great need. Why don't we all rise and we'll have a word of prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We desire to lift you up, continue to lift you up as we have been. We desire for you to be glorified today. Lord, we ask that you would, these vessels that you have created, we desire for you to fill us, for you to use us, and that your purpose for our life would be fulfilled, and there would be a nudging, a drawing, a progression in our walk with you. And Father, if there's any here that you're drawing that have not surrendered, Lord, we desire that you would continue to work in those people's lives. Father, we acknowledge that we all have a great need, and we ask that you would come and minister to every one of us today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the answer that you have given us. And we pray that you would help us. By our feeble ways, we want to be willing to serve you. We want to obey what we've heard already this morning. And we ask that you would strengthen us. We commit our lives into your care. Ask that you would guide my lips, my thoughts, that it could be your thoughts and your words. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I was pondering what to share, what would the Lord have me share, one thing kept coming back to me, and that is simply salvation. And as I studied and looked at the scriptures that salvation comes forth, we who have surrendered, we who have experienced the salvation, may this be an encouragement that we need that saving grace. That salvation needs to be every day. And for us that have not experienced it, may it be a drawing and a calling on your life. And for the younger ones, may it be a desire that as you grow older, as the Lord draws, that it would create a desire in your heart to give God everything. And as we go through this message, this is a question that I want all of us to ask, that I had to continually ask me. Is God continually my salvation? Is Jesus Christ continually, every day, my salvation? That's where I go to for the things that I face? Is he my salvation? To look at the definition, in the 1828, it actually brings out the redemption of man from sin and eternal death. Rescue, deliverance, and safety. Who needs to be rescued in here? Who needed to be rescued or needs to be rescued? Some of us, all of us, I think everyone, we all have that need within us. And without that filling, I thought of bringing maybe a couple vessels, but maybe I'll just share what my thoughts were. If I would have brought two vessels, and one of them would be filled, would be clean, and thinking about the verses there in Matthew where it speaks about being clean from the inside, because Jesus warned the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, that you're clean on the outside, but inside, it's not all clean. So if we would have two vessels here that we could not see in, outside they would both be very beautiful. One on this side and one on this side, both of them very beautiful. But as I would look down, I would see one of them full of dirt, dirty things, foul language, unmerciful, different things. And in the other, maybe some salves, some energy bars, some time for the hurting, availability, what all would be in that vessel as you think about a vessel that's clean and fit for the Master to use, that we have claimed as we have claimed the Lord as our salvation. I did not bring those vessels, but you can let your mind wander in that way. Let's turn to Isaiah 11. Here we see a prophecy of salvation that is coming. In verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." I'll drop down to get verse 10. We could read the whole chapter, but I won't. In verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." We'll jump over to chapter 12, and I'll read those six verses. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee." So with the chapter before, you can go home and read that whole thing, but it's the prophecy of Jesus coming. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comforteth me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." Thank you, brother. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And today we can say, he truly is in the midst of us. This prophecy is fulfilled. We'll turn over to Psalm 118. I would like to go through that psalm and glean some beautiful things that David experienced. I just noticed as Dan was sharing there in Psalm 117, verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. God was merciful, or he would have not have sent his son to suffer, to come down here as man for every soul. In Psalm 118, I might just read all of it and then come back and go through some of it. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Verse 4 is a verse that we can claim personally for ourselves. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees, they're quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of righteousness. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Excuse me. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Bless me. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has shewed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So if we go back to verse 4, what stood out there was that we can claim, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. And I think every one of us in here that fears the Lord, we can say that his mercy endures. He is gracious to us. He's always there. He's compassionate. And if we go down to verse 14, the Lord is my strength. There again, he is the one that brings the strength we need. And he's also where joy comes out of. He's my song, David said. And then he said, I find it interesting that the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. They see the strength, the power of God working, and a song comes, and then they acknowledge, you're my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle. It's in here. Then in verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. And what I'd like to look at there is, as we are walking in his salvation, David is calling, open to me the gates of righteousness. The right doings, what I should be doing that is right in your sight. Open those doors for me. And what did David say after that? And I will praise the Lord. No, I will go into them and I will praise thee. So he said, if you open the doors of righteousness for me, I will go through them. I will do what you ask me. There's a willingness here that I see in this verse, that David was willing. He saw the merciful hand of God upon his life in forgiving him, that he did not die. But then his plea was, open to me the doors of righteousness. And that's my desire for all of us, that God, that we would have that desire, that God would open doors of righteousness, right doing, that we would be willing, as David was, I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. Then verse 21, he expresses again that the Lord was his salvation. I will praise thee, for thou hast hurt me and art become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Here it's a clear picture that the people that were refusing Jesus were refusing the headstone, of the stone that they most needed, they were refusing. And as we think about salvation today for our personal life, if we refuse the work of Jesus in our life, we are refusing the same thing they did here. We're refusing the headstone of the corner that is where we can build off of everything. And every time someone had shared this verse in 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. And I don't know who told me this or pointed it out to me, but it has meant much more to me since. We sing it as a children's song, or when we have a beautiful day and everything feels clear and good, and this is the day the Lord has made. But if we look here, it's right after where they rejected Jesus. They refused him. But David was saying, this is the Lord's doing. This headstone of the corner, Jesus, is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Then it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Will we rejoice in the salvation that they were promising here that will come? And are we willing to follow through? Or will we spurn? Will we despise? Will we reject? Will we allow him to become my salvation? And as we think of continuing in the salvation that God has granted us. Yesterday morning, we were here with quite a few of the men, had a meeting here, and leaving here, some of the gauges on the truck that I'm driving is giving out. And yesterday on the way home, the speedometer gauge was at zero, and I don't know how fast I was going. And as I was pondering about salvation, I was like, if I don't do anything about it, I just have to guess where I'm going or how fast I'm going, or compare with other people. And isn't that how we can try to do, if salvation is not mine or my personal experience with Christ, and we try to fit in, then we kind of have to gauge accordingly because our gauge is not clear before the Lord. So that brings the question, who all needs salvation? I see every one of you in here, but I see many people throughout the week. And there's many, many people in the world. And a burden has been growing in me. Who will go share? Who is sharing with these people? Who is willing? Am I willing to do, to suffer, to take, to give to the man on the street? Because we do know that God is not a respecter of persons. His salvation is for everyone. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 2. The last verse in chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now let's listen to what Jonah's cry was in chapter 2. And we think that Jonah was in a great predicament, but I think sometimes we are too. We get us into a predicament by disobeying, by not yielding. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. How do you think the thanksgiving of Jonah sounded in the whale's belly in that condition? He said, I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. But God was there because his heart was turned toward him. But we also know that if Jonah would have been willing and obedient in the first place, he would have never faced this chapter in his life. And I think God was still working and trying to get him to yield every time, because the next chapters share how he got angry. He wasn't willing to see the salvation of the Lord working in other people's lives. And are we willing to see the burden that God sees when he looks down and sees all us here, but also all the people we come in contact with? Are we willing to share? Are we willing to preach? Are we willing to do the things that God prompts us? Maybe none of you here sees me. Then I just kind of avoid it because I need to run home. And I think we have things to take care of at home. We have things to minister to. But as I was driving home yesterday, God reminded me again. I passed a man walking just before I got to Blissfield. And as I looked in the rearview mirror, I saw that he had a backpack on, and he had a cardboard sign on the back of his bag. Now what? What shall I do? Who cares where he's going? I'm going home. I need to finish preparing this message. Or what should I do? What would you say I should have done? What should I have done? Is he needing anything? I don't know. Where is he going? I don't know. But we do know that usually those signs, there's probably some needs. There's probably things he feels. And I don't share this to share that I did the right things or. But I do know that God blessed, and I turned around. I was like, well, I can go back and ask. Then I know. If he doesn't need anything, I can go my way, he can go his way. But then he was heading to Coshocton from Glenmont. So from Glenmont to Blissfield is not just a short way. So he's been hiking for a while already. Well, sure, I can take you to Coshocton, and that doesn't take that long. And we started talking. He needs salvation. Who will share? He said, I don't like people. I don't share with people. I don't open up, and I don't know why I'm sharing with you. But what got my attention, he wasn't willing to repent. He wasn't willing to change. Are we willing to change? As we have experienced the salvation, are we willing to repent? Am I willing to repent? Am I willing to change what God shows me? He even made the statement, I'm not willing to let go of. And I'm not going to say what it was. For his sake, but he's not willing to let go of it. Sin. And I told him that I don't want me to be excused that he doesn't know what he needs to do. But if he doesn't repent of that, he knows the I asked him if he knows the consequence. And he said, I do, I need to. And he got out of the truck, he wanted to go. And I kept trying to persuade him, and he finished with saying that I will seriously consider what we have talked about. And I want you to pray for this man, Rick. I don't know where he is today. He said he's going to sign some papers to do some maintenance work at a facility in Glenmont, but he needed to go down there to do his paperwork. And why did I meet him? But God is willing to bring people into our life. And I had to ask myself the question, how often do I avoid these situations or not take them? If I would have gone on home, I would have never felt this burden that God was pressing for this man. Because he wasn't willing. He said, I avoid people as much as I can. I invited him to I'll come and pick you up for today. He said, no, no, I would lock up. I can't face people. Why did he face me? Why was he willing to? Because I think if people see that we're willing to help them, if we're willing to give of our time, they're willing to open up. And I don't profess to have done it all right, but I do know that God was there. God was moving. And my heart is that God would continue to move. And maybe one of you comes across him the next time, and he hears it again, and God can minister to his soul. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Verse 8, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. When the Lord shall bring again Zion, salvation is of the Lord. And as I came across this verse yesterday, I marveled that we did not see eye to eye. But if he would have repented, we could have rejoiced, and I'm sure we would have seen eye to eye on a lot of things, because he knows what the Bible says. And he has experienced some things. He actually said he, way back when he was an angry man, one night he was biking through Coshocton or Sainsville, wherever he lived. He just needed time with the Lord. And I asked him if he experienced the Lord. He said he did. But I feel he's not willing to give everything to God. He's not, because he still knows there's things in his life. He actually mentioned that I do know that the good needs to outweigh the bad. I said, no, that's not, I don't believe that way. Because if a sinner, the thief on the cross, I shared it with him, the thief on the cross was his last hour, his last minutes, and he repented, and God was merciful. But I also warned him to not wait till that last moment. Does God want unity? Does God want us to see eye to eye and continue to see the salvation of God working among us as we minister to each other and abroad? Let's look at some verses in the New Testament. Acts 4. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, actually maybe I should back up a little bit. It was right after, I believe it was Peter and John preaching, and 5,000 got saved. Then in verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, saith unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Almost the exact words that Psalm 118, David was sharing. There he shared, the stone which has become the headstone of the corner. Here it says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Here it's speaking about Jesus again. And way back in David's time, David shared almost the exact words. And here, Peter shared the same words. Salvation of the Lord is that stone, the headstone of the corner. In John 13, where Jesus had made known that they weren't all clean that were among them. In verse 10 of chapter 13 in John, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And then I'd like to get some verses. So Peter was feeling this, the disciples were feeling this, and all. What always stands out to me is that the disciples were like, who is it? That would be same as if Jesus would walk in here and would say that one of you will betray me. And we would look at each other, who, Lord? Who is going to betray you? But if we go down to verse 21 in John 13, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit. Actually, let's get verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Salvation of the Lord. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, he testified of the troubledness of his spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And I felt that Jesus was actually hurting for Judas. He would have loved to give Judas the salvation, but Judas was rejecting it. And I think we can do the same. But it does always stand out that we can try to hide. We can try to cover up and make that everybody accepts us or we fit in. But the love of God is shed abroad for us, for all of us. And his salvation is for everyone. And he desires that it become my salvation and your salvation personally. In Zephaniah 3, there's a verse or a couple of verses. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And to get the context, we would have to go back and read it. But I think it was where Judah was fell back and God was angry with his people. And they tried so hard. More kings and evil men rose up. But here it says in Zephaniah 3, 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Do we want the Lord to joy over us with singing? But I think if we reject the salvation that God has brought through his son Jesus, the headstone of the corner, we will not experience his singing over us. His saving for our souls. Let's turn to 1 Peter. In thinking about, has the Lord become my salvation? Is he continuing to be my salvation? I might just read the whole chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Salvation is for us who are kept. There's a condition. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So he recognizes that we will face temptations, manifold temptations, Peter says. But what does verse 7 say? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If we are faithful, we will be found to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ at his appearing. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. We could talk a long time on this verse. Where were the prophets looking? Where were they going for answers? They were diligently seeking for the salvation of the Lord. Are we diligently seeking for that? Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. The angels desired to see this salvation working that we can see today. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, we're willing to go through those open doors of righteousness. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's a challenge. In all manner of conversation, every word that we speak, are we being holy? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Salvation is for us. It was revealed for us. Who by him do believe in God. If we don't believe, then we won't experience the salvation that he has. And we're actually, if we don't believe, makes me think of Calvin's message on unbelief. If we don't believe, we're actually saying we're rejecting that headstone of the corner of our life. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Beautiful scripture, beautiful encouragement. The salvation that God has for us. But then it says, it didn't say being born again way before this, but then verse 23 it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If we follow through with the obedient children, not fashioning ourselves, and we hear the call of God, that's impressed upon our life, his Spirit speaking to us, and we follow through, we're obedient, and we see his mercy, we believe, then in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I will pass on. These people will all pass on. But this word will abide forever. The promise is right here. For all flesh is as grass. We're all as grass. Doesn't he love us more than that? We're all as grass. He's just warning us that we are as the grass. He loves us. He gave his son for us. Salvation is here for us. But we are as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass, the most beautiful things that we can do is only as a flower that withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Very encouraging chapter that Peter was willing to sit down and write for us. And I'm thankful that he did. So let us continue, let us give, let us be willing to obey the Spirit as we experience his salvation from day to day. And if we are not experiencing it, I found this little quote, live to lead others to glorify God. Am I living so that I'm leading my children or the people I come in contact with to glorify God? Or what are they seeing? What are people seeing? What are you all seeing? Live to lead others to glorify God. And in closing, my desire is that if there's anyone here that God is speaking and his Spirit is moving, I would desire to share the Lord's heart is that you surrender and give everything because he loves every one of us. One of the songs that came to my mind is 854, and in closing I'll read it and then maybe we can sing it as a closing song. O Lord, within my soul I long for purity, to be complete and whole alone through thee. I bend before thy cross and know my heart can be cleansed from its sin and draweth alone through thee. I pray at thy dear feet salvation full and treat, and want to feel my love in thee complete. My faith thy word believes, the promise made to me, and perfect peace receives alone through thee. And the chorus is, there is no other hope, there is no other plea, salvation full, salvation free, must come alone through thee. Has he become your salvation? Is he my salvation? May the Lord bless you.